You turn with me again this evening to the New Testament, this time to the book of Acts. I believe you are going through a study in the book of Acts, and your pastor was thankful that I'm a little bit ahead of him. We're in chapter 16 tonight. I think he's mentioned to me he's in chapter 4, so probably by the time you get to chapter 16 with the Reverend Omrod, you'll have forgotten everything I've said here tonight. Hopefully that's not the case, but I know that I probably will have forgotten it by that time as well. You know what it's like? You preach the gospel, you hear the word, but sometimes we do not remember it every time we preach it. Alan Cairns was speaking at our 50th anniversary in Larne on Thursday night, and he says he's always amazed by people coming up to him and saying, "I really enjoyed your message," or "I remembered such and such that you said at such and such a service years ago." And he said that he doesn't even remember being there, and never mind what he said while he was there at times. We trust that God's word will be applied to your heart. It'll be something that will be applied to you, not just for the week that lies ahead, but for the future in general, and for your life that is in store, God willing. But we are mindful of the fact that even when it comes round to the Reverend Omrod coming to chapter 16, not only will you might not have remembered what I say here tonight, but surely he'll have much more to add as well to what I'll say in regards to chapter 16. We want to just give an overview of the chapter. There's much that can be dealt with within this passage, and for that purpose we're going to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 40. So do bear with me, and I trust my voice I'll be able to cope with reading all 40 verses. But we did it this morning, and we trust we'll be able to do 40 verses again tonight. The inspired word of God in the verse 1 of chapter 16 in the book of Acts tells us this: "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain and by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. Amen. We trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his most holy and inspired word even tonight. If you just look back to the chapter 15 for a brief moment, we find at the latter part of this chapter that verse 36 tells us that some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." This was the commencement of their second missionary journey. It is a moving point, a characteristic point in his life, a moment of time in the Apostle Paul especially, where we find a change of circumstances, a change of calling, a change of emphasis, even in the book of Acts as a whole. We find now that not so much are we dealing with Barnabas and with Peter and with the other men that are established as great men of faith, but now we find that Paul is becoming a prominent figure in the book of Acts. It is a turning point, just as this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, we had another turning point. But there's a difficulty that comes in the midst of this new endeavor. In Paul's second missionary journey that we find in chapter 15, commencing, we find the fulfillment of it in chapter 16. But it did not begin with ease and with comfort. And looking at this passage in the past, I have highlighted that there was really a beginnings that began with fallout. We find in the passage before us in chapter 15, verse 36 onwards, that Barnabas and Paul did not quite agree in how this new missionary journey was to be fulfilled. There is a difference of opinion over one man in particular, and so their missionary journey did not begin with blessing, but it began with a fallout. It might seem like a strange place for us to begin in regards to the work of God, but God still overruled. Chapter 16 is an evidence of that. Even if there is difficulty, even if there is tribulation and trouble at the beginning and the commencement of a work, even if there's fallout between the ministers and the missionaries and the men and women of God, there can still be ultimately blessing. It began with fallout, but we find that there was fruit to come. There was fruit in terms of their suffering. I don't want to go into all the details. I had maybe 5 or 6 points in the last message I preached on Acts 15. And we find there that there was fallout to begin with, but it was bolstered by fruit. They find Timothy eventually in chapter 16, one that would be able to serve with them. We find that they were burdened with the fields that were before them, difficult fields, but fields that were diverse and ready to be reaped. And they were bewildered, things that we'll maybe deal with somewhat this evening, bewildered by the frustrations of the ministry. God had called them to do something, but it seemed that every step they took was hindered. hindered by people outside, hindered by those within, hindered by their own selves, but also hindered by the Spirit of God, which we'll come to look at maybe more specifically this evening. They were bewildered by frustrations, but all the while, they had a bright future. And we're going to overlap a little bit with those last 2 points, with the bewilderment of the servants of God in the work of God. And just for me to highlight the 3 headings I want to give you here this evening in regards to chapter 16 as a summary of the chapter, I want you to see that with regards to the work of God presented before us in chapter 16, we find that for God's work to be successful, the Spirit is required. The work of God requires the Spirit of God. But it also reminds us in this passage that the work of God has presented to us a request. It is a request for the saints, because the Spirit of God is required in the work of God, but the saints are also requested to do the work of God. And finally, we find that salvation is the result of the work of God. So the work of God is our theme, but the Spirit of God is required to fulfill our theme. Men and women, saints of God, are required and requested to fulfill the work of God. And the salvation of many sinners in this world will be, not might be, not maybe, not hopefully will be, but will be the result of the preaching of God's word in God's way. God's work done in God's way, Hudson Taylor said, will have God's supply. And we find here in the book of Acts in the chapter 16 that God does supply his servants with the Spirit and with salvation in light of his work. Let's look briefly at that first point. In first heading, the Spirit is required in the work. Why is it the Spirit is required? If you look there in the verse 16, we find that he comes to Derbe. These are cities that he'd already preached in. In actual fact, these are places that Paul was left for dead in. And he was willing to go back. He was joyfully going back to present the gospel to those that he had preached to in the past. He wants to uphold them. He wants to strengthen them in their faith. And we find actually there in verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It's a testimony of Acts chapter 3, I believe it is, where we have the preaching of Peter. It was not there the church was increased, and there was added to their number daily such as should be saved. Through the same ministry. A different man, but the same ministry. A different place of ministry, but the same work. God's work. Saw the same result. Men and women being added to the faith, increasing in number daily. But it tells us there in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, the Holy Ghost forbade them. The Spirit of God prevented them from going forward. And as we realize and recognize the fact that the Spirit is required for the work of God, I want to highlight 2 things in regards to his work for the church and for us as individuals in regards to the work of God. You see, the Spirit is there to guard his work. First and foremost, it is there. He is there to guard his work. You see, we do not know why Paul was forbidden to preach the word in Asia. We don't know why there was barriers built up. But we do know the Spirit was the one that built up those barriers. The Spirit was the one that was closing these doors. In many ways, we could say that he was guarding his own work, guarding his purpose. If you imagine, and many commentators will point this out, you imagine what church history would be like. What world history would be like if the Apostle Paul went forward to Asia and wasn't pressed and pushed into Europe? We would not be standing here probably today. We would not be able to proclaim the gospel in the same way which we are doing here today. Asia eventually would be reached with the gospel. Some say Thomas was the evangelist sent to Asia, eventually to India, to proclaim the truth there. But for now, we have Paul coming to Europe. Eventually, the gospel would sweep through Europe, sweep through Turkey, sweep through all those nations and those lands, eventually reaching our own isles here. And by God's grace and mercy, we have been reached with the gospel. And this land, this nation has been blessed with the truth for many centuries, to the praise and the glory of his holy name, and for the salvation of our souls. The Holy Spirit was guarding his work. You see, if men were just given free course to do whatever they please, to do whatever they want, and they fulfill their own lusts, their own desires, to go where they would maybe fancy living or to do as they please, that would not be how God would want his work to go forward. God wants his men, his missionaries, his ministers. God wants you as his Christians in the place that he wants you to speak and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. He wants to guard you from going into ways that he would not have you go. Some people think that a closed door is really nothing to do with the Holy Spirit at times, that it is really men that close doors. But it's the Holy Spirit that closes the door. It's the Holy Spirit that will close doors in a negative sense. We find in this passage that a closed door is nonetheless the work of the Spirit guarding his work, but also guiding his work. You see, if you put a barrier in front of a missionary, you put a barrier in front of a Christian, you put a barrier in front of a car on a road, it should eventually or hopefully avoid the barrier and turn. This morning we were coming up the road, my wife was driving, and I'm familiar enough with the road coming up and down here, not too often, or every now and then, so I know somewhat of that back road from the factory. And there's one part of the road that had a bit of a barrier that I don't quite recall, and you have quite a sharp right turn. But thankfully there's a sign there, a bright sign that you couldn't really miss. Hopefully nobody will miss it. But somewhat is the case here with the Spirit. He comes and we do not know specifically what barrier he put in place, but he prevented these men from going. It was a very clear barrier. Perhaps for you as a Christian, as a child of God, he has been placing barriers in your life. And you've been sitting back wondering, what on earth am I meant to do? Where am I meant to go? What am I meant to speak? How am I meant to proclaim the gospel in my own position? Whether it be in the workplace or amongst family, it seems that, yes, there can be times the world brings in barriers and we have to break those barriers down. Perhaps for you, you know fine well that the Spirit has put a barrier up. It can be a disheartening thing. It can be a difficult thing whenever God is the one that places the barriers. But remember the fact that whether it be negative guidance or positive guidance, it is guidance nonetheless. So be encouraged that God guards you as well as his work in closing doors. Whether it be in speaking to maybe someone that you've been praying for in the workplace, a family member that you just seem to never get an open door with. Yes, you persevere as best you can, but sometimes the Holy Spirit, even in such cases as that, will close the door for a time. Perhaps to teach a sinner a lesson, to instruct them in another way. We do not know, we cannot search those things out. And the Holy Spirit, in revealing these things unto us in the book of Acts, in the chapter 16, leaves the whole reasoning for closing that door silent. We can find great comfort in that. We don't always need to know why doors close. We just need to know who closes them. If you're closing the doors of service, and it's not the Spirit closing the doors of service, then you need to correct your walk and seek out the right way. He guards it, but he also guides it, and he does so positively. In dealing with this in the past, I've mentioned, if you look there at verse 10, we have the Macedonian call comes to this Paul, the man that was being sent to preach. It says there, and after he had seen, this is verse 10 of chapter 16, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And the words assuredly gathering are words that you could simply read over and not think much of, but as far as my memory serves me, if it serves me right, I know the first part of the Greek word is some, and I think it's sumbimbazo in the original language. And that term assuredly gathered that is used, and in the original Greek, simply has the idea of some. You think of an additional or adding things together. You add two things together. And sometimes we as believers, we have some mystical belief about how we are led and guided. But sometimes it's as simple as putting two and two together. And these apostles, as they went forth on their missionary journey, God had closed doors, left, right, up and down the country, and then one door opens. They had to add two and two together. They were therefore convinced of what God was doing. He had closed all these doors. Yes, it seemed like a negative thing, but ultimately God was really directing them in one direction, putting them into one place of service. And as that second option came, that positive guidance of the Holy Spirit was introduced. These men had the wisdom and the prudence to get their spiritual mathematical calculators out and to add two and two together and to recognize that God was leading them in one direction. And that was to Macedonia. The Spirit of God is required for this. You don't need to be a missionary in order for to have this type of Spirit guidance in your life. We're all called to do the work of God. Each and every one of us. From the pew up to the pulpit. Whether it be as a Sunday school teacher, as a mother, a father, in your workplace, as a committee man or an elder. Each one of us have a work to do. The work of God is a very generic thing in a sense. There's many different facets and aspects of it. But we are all called to do the work of God. And God the Spirit is required to guide us into that work. He guards it, he guides it, he instructs us in the way that we ought to go. But we have to have the wit, the wisdom, to do what God is asking us to do. For some, this is something I was going to highlight this morning. The theme is somewhat similar. Hebrews chapter 10 that we dealt with earlier on today deals with holding fast to the profession of your faith, pressing on and doing the work of God, doing the will of God it speaks of there in that chapter. And I mentioned this morning that perhaps for some here, in regards to salvation, it is a time where you must ask yourself the question, will I go on with God or will I sit back? I think I quoted the words from Joshua 24 in the verse 15 this morning. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And that is a term that is used often in regards to evangelism and evangelically calling the sinner. Will you serve the world or will you serve God? But sad it is the case today that there are many Christians that must have that same call. Will you serve the Lord or will you serve the world? There's a plaque in our house and it sits in many occasions. I look at it and it has the latter part of that verse. Sometimes I wonder, should I just take it off the wall? The rest of the verse says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes we don't serve the Lord as we should. That plaque is there as a reminder to me day after day. Failure after failure. Reminder of fault after fault. But I have a duty. We have a duty to serve the Lord. Is that going to be your declaration? Would you join the Apostle Paul in a sense and bow the knee before the Lord and say, what wilt thou have me to do tonight, child of God? The Word of God asks you to serve him, to come to Christ. But two and two together, he has placed you where you are to do a work for him, to do the work of God. We either draw near to God or draw back, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Drawing back unto perdition and drawing back unto destruction. We either find pleasure in Christ or pleasure in the world. And the Christian, it ought to be the former. But sad to say, many of us, we find too much pleasure in the latter. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, longing for the pleasures of this world instead of the pleasures of Christ. We must crown him or crucify him. You must hail him as your king and as your Lord, or hate him. That is the option. And if you call yourself a child of God, really you only have two options. Obey him or disobey him. The saints here are requested to do the work. The Spirit of God is required in the work. We cannot do the work, and you as a congregation can do nothing in regards to the work of God without the Spirit. Be very mindful of that for those of you especially that are involved in the witness here in any outward way or public way. For the committee men and the elders and for the Sunday school teachers and for the youth workers, be mindful that you need the guidance of God moment by moment, day by day. Not just on the Sunday, not just at the committee meetings, but throughout the entirety of your life. He must guard us in our work and guide us to our work. And the saints are requested to do the work. We must do the work in submission to the Spirit. Jesus has told us in his word, which the Spirit has revealed unto us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission, as it's often called, is what one man has referred to as the marching orders of the church. You and I are commanded to go forth because Jesus told us to. We are required and requested. And it's one of those requests, you know, whenever, for the men here, whenever your wife suggests to you to do something, it's not so much just a request, it's a requirement. And somewhat that's what the Great Commission is. It's not just a request, it's not just a commission, it's really a command. God requires it of each and every one of his children. We ought to submit to him in every aspect of our lives because Jesus told us, because secondly, because Jesus loves us. And in the church today, that term and that phrase is used so frequently. In actual fact, it's used in such a flippant way at times that we as believers just lose all sense of what it means that Jesus loves us. If you really think about that phrase for a moment, that Jesus loves you, or the little chorus that Jesus loves me, that will change your outlook on life. Your submission will not be seen as a sacrifice, but a joy. You'll look forward to submitting to Him, the one that loved you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians into the 5th chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5. If you look there at the verse 14, this ought to be the testament of every child of God here. Why is it we are going to submit to what God has asked us to do? Jesus has told us, yes, He has a right to command us. But Jesus loves us, and it says there in the verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Are you living for the one that died for you? That is His request to you. Will you reject His request? His request tonight is expecting a response. To walk out those doors and not to answer His request is to refuse Him and to reject Him once again. And child of God, you can be guilty of that. Mark in the chapter 15, it seems, was guilty of that. Demas, it seems, in one of the epistles was guilty of that. Forsaking the work of God, the will of God. Turning their back upon the one that simply requests that we serve Him in light of what He has done for us. Jesus told us to serve Him, and so we should submit. Jesus loves us. We're found in the gospel, and we know experientially in our salvation. Therefore, we should submit. But Jesus also knows us. Turn with me to Matthew, into the chapter 28, where we find the Great Commission. We mentioned just in our prayer and the prayer meeting beforehand this passage, or really the themes of this passage. Matthew 28 and the verse 20. Perhaps let's read 19 as well, or verse 18 rather. The Great Commission in general says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I have power in heaven and in earth, because I can empower you, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We'll come to that part in a moment, but look at the last part. "And look, lo, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus Christ gives us a command and a commission. He requests that we would go. But He's not forgetful of the fact that we are but creatures. We do not like to be alone. And being in the work of God is something as well that we do not want to be alone in. But praise God, He is there with us. Always, even unto the end of the world. We have a Christ that is mindful of our needs, that is thoughtful toward us, that will supply our every need, one that is gracious in regards to the work, that strengthens us for the work. Psalm 63, in the verse number 8, it says this, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." This morning we thought about taking a grip of the gospel and faith, holding on to our faith and profession. We ought to be reminded of the fact that as we do so, we can be confident that He has taken a hold of us, and His right hand upholdeth those that followeth hard after Him. Are you following hard after the Lord? The saints are requested to do the work, and we should do so with submission, a submissive spirit, but also as servants to speak. The saints are requested to do the work of God, and we ought to do so as servants to speak. And that's what takes place in the book of Acts in the chapter 16. We find that they go and they immediately go. It was a word I just noticed again as I was reading it with you. They immediately went. It came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, verse 11. And they come and they go with the purpose of speaking. Verse 13, the latter part, the very last part, it says, "And spake unto the women which resorted thither." And what do we find in the verse 14? After they spake, they attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You see, we are sent into this world as servants, not just simply to give an example to the world of how we should be, not just to be good Christians and to be upright in society, but we are to be those that speak. When was the last time you spoke to a sinner? As Paul spoke to Lydia. I'm about to condemn myself here. When was the last time you went beyond just simply giving an invitation to church and give an invitation to Christ? Yes, it's good to try and get your work colleagues out to church. Do not hesitate at times, perhaps even of recent, like myself, to go that step further. Work colleagues that don't really know the truth of the gospel at all. And we hope they'll come to church. I think I remember one man preaching on the book of Acts in the past, a number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago, while I was just considering the work of God and going into full-time service. He said this, that you will never find, and I've never verified it, but I can't remember coming across any invitation of this sort in the scripture, but he said that you'll never find an invitation in the scripture for sinners to go to church. They're always invited to Christ. They're always invited to put their faith in him. The gospel is always presented to them. It's not as if, well, you can come and let somebody else present the gospel to you. Let the Reverend Omrod do that. That's his job week after week, is it not? It's not. His job is to call, like any preacher, to call sinners unto repentance, to edify the saints of the church. But each and every one of us are called to speak. And to serve the Lord in the world, in places that the Reverend Omrod will not be. To speak to people that he will never meet. To speak to souls that will never come into a church. Unless you speak to them about the Christ that came into this world. There are to be ones that will speak the gospel. I was going to read the entirety of chapter 2 of Titus, because there it deals with every aspect of Christian life, whether it be the elder women in the church or the young men and the older men. And all throughout it says teach. You cannot teach unless you speak. If you want to know how God would have you to endeavor in this regard and how to fulfill your duty to speak the gospel in submission to the Spirit's command, take the time tonight to read Titus chapter 2. And you'll find a way in which you can speak and a way in which you can be used of God to bless. You cannot teach if you will not speak. The work of God requires the Spirit. The work of God, in order to be accomplished by God's grace, and if it was not for his grace, it would be by his folly, and God is not foolish, so it must be by his wisdom. He has left men and women in this world to go and do a work, a Spirit-filled work, in submission to his will, to go and to speak. God is wise, and he has desired that this is the way in which it would be done, that weak vessels would be filled with a powerful Spirit to preach a word unto the lost. I exhort you to speak unto your family members, speak unto your loved ones about the Christ of the gospel. Salvation, we find over and over again, is the result. The work of God requires the Spirit. We are requested as the saints to go and do it. But what is our expected hope? What is the expectation of such a task? It ought to be salvation. I heard one man quoting it recently. A young preacher came to Spurgeon and was complaining about the fact that Nobody had come to Christ over perhaps 6 months of his ministry. Nobody was coming to Christ, he said, Spurgeon. Spurgeon said to them, well, do you expect Christians or people to come to Christ at every service? Oh, well, no, not that. I wouldn't go as far as that now. And he said after that, well, how do you expect them to come at all if you preach week after week without expecting any to come to Christ? We ought to live our lives with an expectation that Christ will use us in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults, for the salvation of souls, for the glory of his name. Salvation will be the result if we work in the Spirit and if we speak the gospel. If we don't speak, if I don't tell my work colleagues how they must be saved, how will they be saved? If you don't tell your family members how they can come to Christ, how will they be saved? This little Consider Christ leaflet I have here quotes Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I don't care whether you're young or old, male or female. God's called you to be a preacher. Not necessarily in the pulpit for the women, they'll be panicking. But you're called to preach. You're called to present the truth of the gospel day by day, moment by moment, in the life that you live for the Christ that died and lives evermore for you. Salvation is a result. We see that in the woman that is described as a seller of purple. We find it seen as well as they find this lady that is possessed. Purple seller, the possessed spirit, and the prison soldier. All these different people from different aspects of life. The good living woman, preaching on Lydia in the past, speaking of her as the woman that did everything right. You might be that person here tonight, doing everything right, but all the while having a wrong heart. God can save people such as that through the preaching of the word. God can save those that are slaves to Satan, such as that young girl that was possessed by a spirit. And God can save a soldier that was about to commit suicide. How? What is the key element to all of these men and women coming to Christ? Yes, the Spirit is there. He is moving and presenting the work of God, guarding men and women into the place that they should go, guiding them where they ought to serve. There is truth that is presented. There are men and women that are submissive to the word of God, saints that have heeded the request to go and to serve. But all of that would mean absolutely nothing unless they speak. Lydia would not be in heaven unless a man spoke. That young lady that was possessed by the Spirit would be in hell tonight unless a man spoke. The Philippian jailer would be lost for all eternity with his household unless a man spoke. Will you speak for the Lord? That is all he requires. We desire that the Spirit of God would come. We will pray for him to come. The sending of the Spirit is God's responsibility, and speaking the truth is yours.